And never take for granted being in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful today what the Lord has done for us and given us an opportunity to be here together one with another. Now, we are eventually going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. If you want to have your place there, that's fine. I'm going to read a verse to you to open our sermon up this morning that's not in the book of Genesis, but we will be in Genesis chapter 3 if you just want to get a bit of a head start. Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll be shortly. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse 9, Solomon said this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath already of old time, which was before us." Beloved, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, surmised in those two verses, and really and truly in one verse, but let's just say those two verses, one of the greatest statements ever written. There's no new thing under the sun. Every time the news releases a statement concerning a new species found somewhere off the coast of the middle of nowhere or in the center of somewhere, and I think to myself, does the sun shine there? I wonder sometimes, can the sun be seen in that location? Does the sun roll over that area? Sure it does. Somewhere along the line, we know the sun rolls over every place it is on the face of the planet. Even if it's just a minute spark of the sun itself. Even if the sun doesn't shine and reach it like in the depths of the ocean, the sun is still over it in some capacity. So there truly isn't anything new under the sun. What has been will always be. And what it shall always be, it shall always continue until the end. So, beloved, I want to submit a thought to you this morning about this phrase, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, there is one thing in our life that has never changed. And until the end comes, it never will change. And that is the temptations of the devil in the life that we now live. If you have found your place in Genesis chapter 3, I'll kindly ask you if you're willing and able to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Just one verse this morning. We'll have a brief moment of prayer, and then we will sit for just a spell. Genesis in chapter 3, in the verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He has said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. And we pray now, dear Lord, that you'd please, again, meet us during this message, meet us during this time, dear God. And we pray that you would encourage your people, Father. If conviction be needed, that you move in and convict, dear God. But we pray today that you would continue to conform us into the image of the Son of the living God, our Savior, of whom we ask all of these things this morning. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Beloved, in any great battle, it is important for us to understand who our enemy is. I think it's also important for us to understand who our enemy is not. I have this news for you today. The enemy is not one another. The enemy is not the children of God. The enemy is not those that are sat in the pews with you this morning. The enemy, my friend, is not those that name the name of Christ. It's not our spouse. It's not our neighbors. It's not our co-worker today. It's important that we understand that our enemy, the devil, is who it is. The great adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy today. He is at the root of all trouble. He is at the root of all issues. He's at the root of all problems. But can I say this to you this morning without sounding nonchalant concerning his existence and who he is? The devil is not very creative, is he? You see, Satan is not an original thinker. He has no new ideas, nor does he have to have those new ideas. Just as the old saying is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. He's been doing the same thing for year after year after year after year, for millennia after millennia. He's been using the same old trick upon mankind. We are told this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Beloved, we are not ignorant of the devices of the devil. We know what he does. We know how he operates. We have everything inside this book right here to know exactly what he does and how he does it. Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Earlier on in the youth season, which began in September of this last year, we taught for months on end about the armor of God. We came off of a youth camp where the theme was, having done all, stand. Speaking of that, putting that armor of God on, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we taught those young people about standing against the wiles of the devil. We taught them what a wile is. Wiles, the word wiles means methodology or methods. It comes from a Greek word methodia, which means cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. If you study the Bible out and if you begin to look at human history, you'll begin to find that Satan has one trick. He has one cunning craft that he pulls up out of his sleeve, and he relies on it over and over and over again. And I have to reiterate, guys, he hasn't changed because he hasn't had to change. Every generation he uses the same method, he uses the same trick, only dressing it up just a little bit differently, trying to sell it as a new idea. But at the end of the story, it is the same deception that he used in the Garden of Eden that we read about in Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see, the first thing that we see with Satan's trickery is his cunning art of coercion. Look in verse 1 with me, or read it from the screen, either one. But he just simply says, yea, hath God said. I mean, his first line of offense is to draw this offense toward us. His first line of offense is to bring a soul into questioning God. Questioning what God said. It does not start in the format of a question from God, but it leads into that direction. In other words, do you really understand what God will say to you? In other words, what he's saying is, are you sure that's what God really, really meant? What if you misinterpreted God's commandment? Satan wants you to say, surely there's another way to look at what God said. Now, can I submit a thought to you this morning just on the heels of this point number one of Satan's coercion? Do you know the only thing that you and I have today to go on what we should do for God is this book right here in my hand? Well, in your lap. That's all we have. Now, I understand that people have went on about and said, no, the Lord met me in the toilet. I met the Lord in a locker room. I met him on my workplace one day, and he came to me and he spoke to me with an audible voice, and he told me this, 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 and this, and this. Well, let me just go ahead and get this out in the open. If you believe that happened, number one, and if it is different than anything that is in this scripture, number two, it wasn't Jesus Christ meeting with you. Let's make that clear this morning. The Bible speaks of that which is perfect coming. When that which is perfect shall come, we shall not see through a glass darkly, but we shall be known as we are known. Guys, listen, that which is perfect has come, and it is the completed work of God's Word. This is what we have this morning. And guys, the Word of God is not left up for debate. The Word of God, His truth, can stand alone by itself. It is not left up for discord. It's not left up for private interpretations. As a matter of fact, God has put so many types of wordings in His Word that He eliminates every thought of it. Why do you think there's a verse that says, no private interpretation? Why do you think there are several verses that said, add thou not to it and subtract thou not from it? Why do you think there are words that says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven? Why do you think there's verses in there that says that thou shalt keep them, O Lord, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, amen? Why do you think there's verses that says thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path? Why do you think he put those things in there? Well, in contracts, there's loopholes in contracts. And then there's, I don't want to use the word snares, But there's locks in contracts. And the reason you put a lock in a contract is because we understand human nature. We say, okay, here's the deal. We're going to give you a grace period. You have 5 days to pay rent. After the due date is on the first of the month, but you have till the fifth. That's the grace period. Anytime beyond the fifth, there's a 5% charge on your rent for every day that you are past that grace period. You know what that's called? That's called a lock, not a loophole. That way, when you read that contract and you signed that contract, you were fully aware that rent was due on the first of the month. But you also understood that there was a grace period. Now, grace periods were put into place because of mail. We don't have that issue anymore. But it was put in there because of, in case somebody mails it and the mail gets delayed and it doesn't show up till the third or the fourth, nevertheless. But there's a lock that is put in there, and there's a penalty to pay, which is the percentage of increase of the rent each day that a person is overdue on there. They put those in contracts. God, knowing mankind, knowing mankind's nature, and better even, knowing the enemy, the adversary, he put locks in his word. Because he knew sometimes somebody was going to stand up and say, well, let me tell you what doesn't belong right here. And God says, hang on now. Hang on. You're not going to settle my word because my word's settled in heaven, not down there. So that just wiped out all the education when they say, well, let me tell you what doesn't belong. When Satan comes to us and says, yea, hath God said, are you sure he didn't say that you could just liquor it all up all weekend long? You could sit there and drink and have all the fun in the world. Wait, hang on a second now. He showed examples in the Word of God. Noah's one of them. Lot is one of them. Some of the kings are one of them. That when they were inebriated, bad things happened. And then he put other things of righteous men in the Word of God that they would, like John the Baptist, they would not take any wine, which was unfermented wine. But then he says, let me go ahead and put a lock on that because somebody's going to try to change that word. Nor strong drink, you see. These are the things that God did to ensure that his word would always be his word. These are the things that God did to understand that even though the devil comes in and says, hey, don't you think it's okay to do this, 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 and this? And God says, listen, this, this, and this, all these kind of people, they'll have no place at all in the kingdom of God. Satan is a trickery little cuss. Satan is a trickery little guy, man, I'm telling you. And his first line of offense is drawn by coercion. And what he wants you to do, he wants to coerce you into saying, well, hang on now. Yeah, God said. Did God really mean that we needed to come to church? Did God really mean that we needed to tie 10% off the top? Did he really mean, hang on now, isn't that of the law? No, it's not. It was all the way back before the law. Under Melchizedek, way back with Abraham. Why am I saying that to you? Because this is the tool and the trick Satan pulls. And even though he may pull it ever so subtly, more subtle than any beast of the field, he tries to make us think, hang on, we have the liberty to do whatever we want to do today. We'll cover that here in just a little bit. So, beloved, the first thing that I want you to understand this morning, there is no new thing under the sun. The coercion of Satan trying to coerce us to question the Word of God is nothing new. When there were only two people on the entire planet who had really had one rule to follow, Satan's first line of attack was the Word of God. Yea, hath God said? Are you sure you're to obey and honor your mother and father? Do you really think it means that your days will really be long upon this earth? Do we really need to witness the gospel of Christ to people we meet? Do we really need to be faithful? Hang on, we have liberty. You see, my friend, there's loopholes in contracts and there's locks. And God has locked us in so that we can defeat Satan when he comes with his coercive questions. Yea, hath God said. Yes, we've been given liberty, but Paul said, only use not your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. The word malicious means to cause or desire ill intent toward another. We've spoke about this in weeks past. We've spoke about it over the past couple of years. People come and they say, listen, I really need some counsel. I really need you to pray for this person. And then they unload on what their opinion is of that person. And all of a sudden what they're doing is they're sowing discord, but they're doing it under the guise of counsel or prayer. In reality, they're working behind the coercion of Satan. I'm here to tell you that the first thing that he wants to do is he wants to draw you in and make you question this right here. Now, let me give you something positive on that thought. Beloved, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the last time I checked, everlasting means everlasting. There's not a private interpretation of that. You can't say everlasting is, well, you have 40 years. So when Satan knocks on your heart, he knocks on your ear, and he whispers things and says, did God really mean you are eternally sealed unto the day of redemption? Yes, he did. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing that he did to Eve in the garden is the same thing he wants to do to us today, 6,000 years later. There's nothing new under the sun. So the first line of offense that Satan pulls is to coerce you away from believing the Word of God. And this type of conjecture, guys, it only has one result, which is the second thing we see in Satan's trickery, which is the cunning art of corruption. Note, read there again with me in verse 1. You can read from up top. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, have you ever learned about or heard about what's called a little white lie? People say, well, you know, it's only a little white lie. Well, you know, it's just a half-truth. I submit this to you this morning, guys, that a half-truth is a whole lie. The devil was successful in deceiving Eve at the tree this day because he only used part of what God said. Now, if you look over, you probably just over in the page next to you in Genesis 2, Satan wasn't lying. He was just partially telling the truth. Notice the damage. Genesis 2 verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, colon. Well, isn't that what Satan just said to Eve? Didn't he tell her, yea, God said that thou mayest freely eat of every tree that is in the garden? Didn't he say that? Yeah, he said that. Didn't he say that you have the liberty? Didn't he say that that you can't lose your salvation? Didn't he say that you're not under bondage any longer? Yes, he did say that. But read the rest of the story, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, where the Lord had a colon, the devil put a period. And that's the problem with mankind today. The success of Satan has been with the very same trick that he has pulled on every generation, from the first two on the face of the planet to the ones today. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. This is the same trick, the same cunning craftiness used in the garden that's used today, the same methods used in the generations to come from this day forward. This is what the devil does. He gives you a partial truth and expect you to believe it, the whole lie. God said that you could eat of every tree, but God put a colon there. God said, but you can't eat that one. I'm paraphrasing. You can eat of every other tree. I imagine there were some gorgeous trees there in the Garden of Eden. I don't think we can really even imagine the creativity of mankind, the imagination of mankind. We can't imagine the beauty that would have been like in the Garden of Eden in that day. But there was that one tree that God said, you can't eat of that one right there. And that was the one where, oh, Satan, the most subtle beast of the field, that was the one that hooked into that tree. And he saw that woman coming with her husband with her, had him. He wasn't off working at the sweat of his brow at that time. He was with his wife, and he didn't take a stand for her as he should have. He started out by questioning the Word of God. Satan's first line of defense is to curse you away from believing his word, therefore so corruption can set in. So thirdly this morning, lastly, the same format that was used in the Garden of Eden to coerce and to corrupt the people was the very same thing that removed God's commands from their heart. Go to Genesis 3, you're there. Read the four verses with me and watch how this whole thing plays out. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Watch this, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the ultimate end of this is, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What is the problem here? There's an underlining problem that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But the word corruption came in because the woman changed the word of God. Eve changed the word of God. As we've already read Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 and 17, we find out that God simply said, you cannot eat it. He never said anything about touching it. But Eve added to the word of God. I don't know if she was trying to bolster her stance. I don't know that she was being deceived and she was trying to overcome it, to overcompensate, if you will. But whatever she did that day resulted in an outright corruption of the commandments of God, a denial of the word of God. See, this is the lie that mankind buys in today of every tree of the garden. You know, here's the story. No boundaries. No limits. Satan is saying, hey, you can have every tree. He said every tree. Just do that which is right in your own eyes. Live a life the manner that you see fit of living it. This is the lie that we've bought into today. This is the lie that mankind has bought into today. This is the lie that has produced souls of going to quote-unquote Bible studies in a pub while so-called preachers sit around and suck pints down, calling that a house of God. Just as the devil succeeding in deceiving Eve in the garden, beloved, he has been successful in deceiving countless souls throughout history. We find that this is the same lie that was bought into by the entire nation of Israel in the generation of the judges. No boundaries. You see, when you're coerced away from the word of God and you corrupt the word of God, you forsake the commands of God. We find the very last verse in the book of Judges, Judges 21, verse 25. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's no king in those days. So mankind just did whatsoever they devised to be right. They bought into the lie of the devil that we can do whatever we want to do it, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it, and for that matter, wherever we want to do it. He convinced the Israelites, my friend, that they could have God, the God of heaven, and the fertility God of the Canaanites that was in the land in which they dwelt. He said, you can have both. Convinced them. There's no boundaries. He had convinced the Israelites. He convinced them, just as the devil deceived our generations today. He convinced them that they can try to have God and try to have those pagan gods. And just today, Christians are convinced that they can have Jesus Christ and evolution. There are groups out there today trying to convince the world that you can have an idea of Christian evolution. He's convinced them that they can worship God the Father while simultaneously honoring Mother Earth. There is no Mother Earth. There is no Mother Gaia. Those things don't exist, my friend. They are not real, amen. God's real. And God created the heavens, and God created the earth, and everything that is in. Listen, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the cattle to boot, amen. It's all His. But the devil's convinced us that we got to honor both. Pluralistic societies that we live in today. Now, before you run out of here saying, oh, preacher hates earth, he wants to throw plastic rings inside the ocean so the dolphins die, that's not me, amen. I love the matter of fact. I think we should take care of the world we live in. I mean, personally, I believe you're going to lose what you abuse if you want to know the truth. If we dump oil in our streams, you're going to kill our fish. You're going to kill the beauty of it. We've seen what happens ecologically when you destroy the land that you live in. It's wrong. Not because the earth is a god. Not because it needs to be worshipped. Not because there's a mother to the earth. Because God gave it to us to take care of it. Amen. Satan has convinced us in this world today that we can have the Holy Spirit of God and give it free reign of our life while simultaneously worshiping the spirit of self-centeredness and materialism. The deception is this: no boundaries. No boundaries equals liberty or freedom. That's what the deception is. Not only, my friend, is this untrue, it's not new either. There is nothing new under the sun. And the very same lie that the generations before us bought into is the same lie that the generation today has bought into. It's the same lie that our houses of worship have bought into. And that's why you're beginning to find that less and less and less people are coming to church. And they're going on holidays 3 out of the 4 weekends of the year. And they're catching. And again, I'm not against the internet. I'm not against. We put that out there so that it can be a blessing to people who can't make it. But it should be the exception, not the rule. Amen. Our country here is filled with chapels that are, my soul, I know people in the States that would give their left arm to have chapels like we have here. I have friends of mine in England that would rip your arm off to get chapels like we have here. And our country is full of them. But they're not full. Churches have been turned into gyms and pubs and restaurants and flats and all of these. And I understand it's the buildings, but they've been turned into it because people didn't come, amen. Because they bought into a lie that there should be no boundaries. No limitations. I'll go and tell you something personally this morning. I personally appreciate boundaries. I appreciate limitations in my life. And believe it or not, you guys appreciate them as well. See, we all abide by them, especially when it's convenient. I'll tell you one of them that we abide by. If you were to travel today when you leave our little village here and were to go through Aberdare and to take the mountain road home. Everybody knows the mountain road. Of course, nobody probably lives over there from here. But you take the mountain road over to, say, Ferndale. Go into that mountain road. There's these big, huge metal things that run along the side of the road. They're called guardrails. I appreciate those. You know, because there's about 1,000-foot drop on the other side of that mountain. I appreciate those guardrails. I appreciate the white lines. Those are called limitations and boundaries. They're there for our safety. They're not there to limit us. They're not there to hold us down. They're not there to take our liberty and freedom away. They are there to keep us safe. Everything that has happened before is continuing to happen today, but it's a spiritual battle we're in today. It's a warfare that has occurred on the front lines of our heart and in our mind. Beloved, we must first recognize that there is nothing new under the sun, that the same old trick of Satan used before is the same old trick that he uses today. And secondly, we must remember to take on the whole armor of God, the whole counsel of God, and not cherry pick the parts of the Word of God that we want and deem accurate, but understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and by God. And thirdly, beloved, we must set boundaries in our life. There must be some limitations that line up with the Word of God so that we can live a life in this world pleasing to Him in all aspects. When Israel had no king, they became kings and lords to themselves. Beloved, we have King Jesus today who must live and reign in our hearts, dictating what and how we live in this life on a daily basis. So, my friend, there is nothing new under the sun. The same old trick that Satan used to coerce you away from the Word of God is the same one he's using today. Same one he used in the Garden of Eden. The same one that he used to corrupt the Word of God, saying, "Thou shalt surely not die." Adding to the Word of God just as Eve did. The same thing that draws us away from God's command. that pulls us away from the commandments of God. And you just, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments or the 613 commandments given unto Israel. I'm talking about the New Testament Christian commandments that God has given us. Live peaceably. As much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're sealed unto the day. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those commandments, my friend, that God has given us, that Satan is saying, you know what, you don't have to do those today. Didn't God say you can eat anything, do anything, go anywhere, do whatever you want to do? Didn't he say that? Yeah, but he followed it up with a lock. Because he knew mankind's heart, but greater, he knew the enemy of God. And so, beloved, let us know the enemy of God today. And let us understand that there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that he has done before, he is doing today. He's just dressing it up a little bit differently. Trying to make it seem like a new idea. Stand firm on the word of God today. Just as we sang our second hymn today, I'm standing on the solid rock. Stand on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And buy not into the lie that no boundaries and no limitations equals liberty and freedom. You bow your heads this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for what you've done for us today. We ask you, dear God, as we sing our final hymn of the day, that if hearts or minds have been moved, Lord, let them seek thee. Lord, let them close their eyes and be welcome to stop singing and bow their hearts, dear Lord, and come before the throne of grace today and spend some time with you. Lord, we give you honor, praise, and glory, and we thank you so much today for all that you've done. We ask that you please would bless the rest of this day, bless our final closing hymn this morning. Be with those today, dear God, who are unable to make it to church. Be with those that are sick, Lord, today. Be with those churches today that are having problems in their buildings, dear God, and unable to meet. Father, I pray your mighty hand upon them. Help them, dear God. Lord, we do love you and we do thank you. And I pray for that soul, dear God, that has wandered far away. That soul, dear God, wherever they may be, whomever they may be, or how many there may be. I pray as they are sheep without shepherds, dear Lord, in this world. I ask you, Lord, to visit them with the Holy Spirit. Touch them. And draw them in, dear God, into the fold. We give you praise, honor, and glory. We understand and recognize there's nothing new under the sun. But I ask you today, help us live, Lord. Help us live in that manner. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Well, praise God.